I wonder, have any of us been in a tight place lately? And why does God allow us to get into those tight places? I think it's because He wants us to discover new levels of dependence upon Him. Today we're going to look at a tight place that Jesus' disciples got into. We're going to look at the account of Jesus feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The only miracle of Christ, other than His own resurrection, that appears in all 4 Gospels. That kind of tends to make me think that God has a message in this that He really wants us to get. But some people have a hard time accepting this story. Did it really happen that way? But the agreements between the 4 Gospel accounts are such that I don't think this story could have been simply made up. And the disagreements, the differences, are such as you would expect from 4 different witnesses recounting their perspective of the same event. C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, demonstrates how this miracle is not too difficult for the God of the universe. Lewis says, every year God makes a little corn into much corn. The seed is sown and there is an increase. Here at the feeding of the 5,000 is He whom we have ignorantly worshipped, the real Corn King, who will die once and rise once at Jerusalem during the term of office of Pontius Pilate. Lewis continues, the same day He also multiplied fish, looked down into every bay and almost every river. This swarming, undulating fecundity shows He is still at work thronging the seas with spawn innumerable. And now this day, at the feeding of the thousands, incarnate God does the same, does close and small under His human hands, a workman's hands, what He's always been doing in the seas, the lakes, and the little brooks. Not too hard for the God of the universe, is it? Let's look at this story together and see what God has to teach us through it. Hear the Word of God from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the signs He had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And then Jesus took the loaves, and He gave thanks, and He distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His word. First thing I see here is that a great crowd is hungry. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Jesus surveys the multitude that has followed Him out into the wilderness. He realizes they are hungry, and so He asks Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? We read that Jesus did this to test Philip. He already knew what he was going to do. And I believe that Jesus continues to survey our needy world. And he sees the hunger and the poverty that is there. He looks with compassion on each of us in our need. Jesus knows in advance what our need is, what the need of the world is, and he knows what he's going to do about it. When I watch or read the news of escalating violence close to home or far away, and the poverty and the hunger around the world, I often think of that song from the 60s, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." That's the only thing that there's just too little of. That's the greatest need of the world and of each one of our individual hearts. Love is the only thing that's ultimately going to solve the problems of the world. Poverty, hunger, violence, all the rest. And I believe Jesus is the only one who can really meet that need for love at a deep level. He's the only one who can satisfy the hunger of the human heart. Later on in the same chapter, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Second thing that I see in this story is that our resources are limited. When Jesus asks Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Philip whips out his calculator, you know, and he starts trying to figure out, okay, how much will it take? He quickly figures out 8 months' wages won't be enough to buy bread for each person to even have a morsel. Of course, Philip couldn't go to the ATM and take out enough money to run down to McDonald's and get enough Big Macs for that crowd of over 5,000 people. They didn't have credit cards to charge it. When we want something, when we're hungry, we usually go to the store and we buy it one way or another. For most of us, it's rare when we can't get what we need. Our affluent age fools us into thinking that our resources are unlimited, but they aren't. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but your needs will always exceed your resources at some point in life. It's going to happen. And I think God made it to work that way. He didn't create us to be independent. He made us to be dependent upon Him and upon each other. Furthermore, there must always be a recognition of need before there can be a real turning to Jesus for help. One of the most decisive moments in our lives is when we admit our need. That admission is what was required for Tracy Bailey to see a turnaround in his life. Bailey once wrote in Guideposts about how in 1993 he stood in the White House Rose Garden in the presence of the President of the United States to receive the National Teacher of the Year Award. Bailey had come a long way. Some 15 years earlier, he had stood as a teenager in the presence of a county judge in an Indiana courtroom to be sentenced to jail. He'd gone on a drunken rampage with friends, vandalizing a high school. He'd been caught and found guilty. Nevertheless, he stood before the judge with his head held high, the words of his high school wrestling coach ringing in his ears, "Don't ever hang your head. Don't admit defeat. The minute you do, it's over." So the judge looked at that proud teenager and stunned the courtroom with Bailey's sentence. 5 years in the Indiana Youth Center, just one step below the state penitentiary. Tracy Bailey went to jail with his head still held high. But it took only a few months for reality to set in. One day as he sat in solitary confinement in a cell with nothing more than a metal cot, a sink, and a toilet, he realized what a mistake he had made. He began to weep. And more important, he began to pray to God. "God, I need your help," he said. "I am defeated without you." That was the turning point in his life. He decided to join a prison Bible study and began taking college correspondence courses. And after 14 months in jail, he was released on probation. And after further college studies, he became a science teacher in Florida. And this is how he summarized the lesson he had learned in life. I bowed my head and I tasted victory. Have we recognized that our resources are limited? Have we admitted our need to God? What do we do when we have too much month left at the end of the money? Do we kind of wring our hands and say, well, where's it going to come from? What am I going to do? Or do we turn it over to Jesus? What about with our other problems? At home, at work, at school, do we worry about them and try to calculate how we're going to handle it in our own strength? Like Philip did, or do we turn it over to Jesus? Third thing I think we need to see in this story is that our little can become much if we place it in the Master's hands. We read that Andrew, another one of the disciples, had a different approach to the problem than Philip. Andrew knew he had nothing to offer, but he looked for someone who did. He became a bridge between the resources and the need. He may have thought, I'll see what I can do and I'll trust Jesus for the rest. He still had doubts, but he took a step in the right direction. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? He asked Jesus. We never know what possibilities we are releasing when we bring someone to meet Jesus. Andrew, as we saw earlier in this gospel, he was constantly bringing people to meet the Master. On this occasion, he brought a boy with his little lunch. And we see here that age is no barrier to Christ. We need never think we are too young or too old to be of service to Him. Philip is contrasted with this boy who brought what he had. Philip probably could have summoned more resources, but he figured he didn't have enough, so why try? Why give anything to Jesus? He calculated, but he calculated without the Lord in the equation. The boy gave what little he had, and it made a big difference. If we offer nothing to God, then He will have nothing of us to use. However, we can take what little we have and turn it into something great. This little boy had 5 barley loaves. It was the poorest kind of bread there was. 2 little fish. It was just his picnic lunch for himself for the day. But Jesus took that boy's picnic and he multiplied it into a feast for thousands. Our little can become much if we put it in the Master's hands. I think of that Sunday school teacher named Kimball who led a 19-year-old shoe clerk to Jesus in 1855. Kimball probably could have written off that shoe clerk. He could have questioned, what difference will my witness make to one single little shoe clerk? What difference will it really make? Thankfully, that Sunday school teacher didn't think that way, because if he had, then the world would have been deprived of one of the greatest evangelists who has ever lived, Dwight L. Moody. Did you hear that several days ago, the 7 billionth child was born into the world? And of course, all different places were claiming that 7 billionth child, you know, some of the most populous countries. And I don't even know how we calculate how many people there are in the world, but I just take it on faith that there's 7 billion when they say there's 7 billion. But when you think of that many people, it's so easy to think, what difference will it make? If I lead one person to Jesus, what difference? What if that one person becomes a Dwight L. Moody or a Billy Graham? It's also easy to think, in a world of 7 billion, with millions who are starving and living in poverty, what difference can I make? We may not be able to change the whole world's hunger problem. We may not be able to lift millions out of poverty. But we can do it for one child. This church is doing it for one child through that wonderful organization, Compassion International, which now currently has 1 million children that they're supporting and lifting out of poverty. Just this morning I read an email from a friend in Colorado who serves as a mentor to many in the Compassion International office there in Colorado Springs. And for this school year, they have brought two young people in their 20s who have come up through Compassion International, just like the child that we as a church are supporting. And now Compassion International paid for their college education closer to their homes. But now they brought them for a seminary education at Denver Seminary in Colorado. And my friend Wes Roberts is mentoring one of those young men. And a few days ago, he spent the whole day with this young black man. And as he was taking him back to his apartment, he realized this young man had gotten kind of quiet. And Wes said, "Is everything all right?" And he said, "Well, yes, it is, but I've just been thinking about the fact that I've never spent a whole day with a man like you who I felt like I could completely trust." This young man grew up without a father, without any male mentor in his life. And this was continuing to change his life. Wes found out it was this young man's birthday yesterday. I think his 28th birthday. And he'd never had a birthday cake. So they had a birthday celebration for him, with candles and all the rest. And he sat along the big picture with this beautiful young black man, his big white smile as he was getting ready to blow out those candles. Wes Roberts is making the difference in the life of one young man who is probably supported by others also along the way. We can make a difference with one. And if we each do that, we can make a difference with many. Our little can become much when we place it in Jesus' hands. Final thing I think we need to see in this passage is that when Jesus blesses, there is enough and to spare. We read that Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over." Can you imagine the disciples? They must have looked at Jesus again. Left over? How could there be anything left over from two fish and five little barley loaves? But they gathered 12 baskets full. Jesus' resources will always, always, always exceed our needs. They're without limit. We read that this crowd of over 5,000 people, they had enough to eat. And when they were full, they gathered up the leftover pieces in these little knapsacks that Jews would carry around with them, kind of like our fanny packs are today. There's a lesson in the leftovers. Jesus gives in abundance. Not only were over 5,000 people fed, but each of the disciples had something for their next meal. It was a pretty good deal. Well, there's at least three ways we can respond to what we learn here about Jesus. We can ignore His power, or we can be like the crowd and try to manipulate His power for our own purpose. That's what they tried to do. They tried to immediately make Him their king so they'd always have plenty of food to eat. Did you notice at the beginning of this passage, John tells us this was at the time of the Passover? He's sending us a little hint there. Jesus is the greater Moses leading His people out of bondage. And what did Moses do for the people? Not really Moses, but God through Moses. What did He do for the people in the wilderness? He fed them on manna and quail. And they were satisfied. Jesus is able to do that in a far greater way, but the crowd gets the wrong idea. Oh, if we can just get him in the position we want him to be in, then he'll take care of our needs forever. Or a third response is to simply trust Jesus to meet our needs in his own way, in his own timing. Immediately after the Second World War, the Allied troops gathered up many hungry, homeless children and placed them in large camps. And there the children were abundantly fed and cared for. But at night they found these children weren't sleeping very well. They seemed restless and afraid. Finally, a psychologist hit on a solution. After the children were put to bed, they each received a slice of bread to hold. If they wanted more to eat, more was provided. But this particular slice was not to be eaten. It was just to hold. And that slice of bread produced marvelous results. The children would go to sleep knowing that they would have something to eat the next day. That assurance gave each child the ability to rest calmly, peacefully. Jesus teaches us, and we do it every Sunday, we ask for our daily bread. He also promises in Matthew 6:33 that if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things, food, shelter, clothing, all the basics that we need, will be given to us as well. All of Scripture gives us the assurance that the Lord not only can, but He will provide our daily bread. Therefore, we can rest in Him, and not only rest in Him, but He provides enough for us to give away to somebody else in need. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes it's easy to think either that we have all the resources we need in ourselves, or at the other end of the spectrum, it's easy for some of us to think, I don't have the resources. Where am I going to ever get it? How am I ever going to pull through this difficult mountain that I'm facing? Lord, for each of us at each end of the spectrum, there's a simple solution. We need to come to You. We need to realize and admit our need, and realize that You have all of the resources. That Your resources will always exceed our needs. And that You have promised in love to provide for us. And You do that in so many ways every day. Lord, help us not only to ask for our daily bread, but to trust You to meet that need and to meet it in abundance. So that with the leftovers, as it were, we'll have something to give away to those who are in need. Father, we thank You that You are doing that work in our lives day by day, and that we can make a difference one by one. In Jesus' name, amen.